Brachatad anai lahenu melech ha'alam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Hanukkah is a very important holiday, an interesting holiday, both for the Jewish people and all who are disciples of Yeshua, whether you're Jewish or not. It's a holiday mentioned in HaBrit HaChadashah in the New Testament, a holiday that Yeshua himself celebrated. You can read about that in John chapter 10. But when you do, you'll realize that in almost all English translations of the Bible, the word Hanukkah does not appear in John 10. Rather, it says it was the Feast of Dedication. But how do you say dedication in Hebrew? Hello? Together? Hanukkah, that's right. And so, since most of us don't think of Hanukkah in its English translation, it would have been much better if the translators had left Hanukkah as the simple name, so that it would say the Feast of Hanukkah, because then everyone would know. In the NIV, the New International Version, there's a footnote that goes with the translation Feast of Dedication. It says at the footnote, that is Hanukkah. Well, here's what I encourage you to do. Be an active participant in your own Bible and check your Bible right now. And if it doesn't say Hanukkah in John chapter 10, when it says it was the Feast of Dedication, then mark through dedication and write Hanukkah, or circle dedication and write Hanukkah and join the circle with a little reference line. And you might say, well, I can't write in my Bible, that's against the rules. And I would tell you, yes, you can. There's an old tradition among the scribes, it's called gloss, which is to write a clarifying commentary or note in the scriptures themselves. And there are certain times, even in the Greek of the New Testament, where glosses have been added in order to clarify, to say, oh, that means a certain thing. Well, Hanukkah is a time to remember all of those who have been part of the faithful remnant of Israel. God has promised our people that he would preserve a remnant. And that remnant has paid a price in every generation. The price includes a commitment to God, a commitment to Jewish identity, and a commitment to be faithful despite all the temptations of the world around us, despite all the busyness of the world around us, despite the cares of the world around us, and despite persecution that will come whenever we reject the ways of the world. As I was driving in this morning, I had this thought about 1965 World Series, when Sandy Koufax was going to be pitching in the World Series for the Dodgers against the Twins. How many remember that? Good golly. I'm not even a baseball guy. And I remember that. And I'll tell you why. Because the first game of the World Series was on Yom Kippur. And Sandy Koufax and Don Drysdale, is that right? They were like the two great pitchers. And Sandy Koufax wouldn't play in the first game of the World Series because it was Yom Kippur. And as a little Jewish kid, I was so proud of him. Of course, we thought he was a great pitcher anyway, because he was Jewish, and not many of us could pitch, or not well. And so he was a great Jewish athlete, and we had like the sense of Jewish pride as kids. But you know what? What really enhanced that was not that he was just Jewish, but that he chose to be faithful in a public way to his calling and his identity. And he did not say, you know what, this is the greatest opportunity of my lifetime, the World Series? I have to pitch. How often do we think in a different way than he thought? and we compromise the choices that we make. We explain them away because we're not as firm in our own resolve about our identity and the price that's required of us. But I remember going to synagogue on that Yom Kippur. I think I was just turned 11. And I was thinking, Sandy Koufax is in synagogue today. That was exciting. Now, what was really great is the Dodgers actually won the World Series. And he had two shutouts. Now, I wouldn't normally know this, but I looked it up today just because I wanted to have all the details. But I did know about Sandy Koufax because he was a hero. When we were growing up as kids, we needed some Jewish heroes, some modern Jewish heroes, to help inspire us to make decisions to be faithful to our own identity. We understood there would be persecution. Can you imagine telling your teammates, I'm sorry, I can't play, I'm Jewish. Not today. That's a big decision to make. And many times people choose to compromise in order to fit in. And they don't take the high view of how God can use them in even a stronger way if they stand firm. So as we're anticipating Hanukkah, I want you to understand that with the new chapters that come into our lives, that God's wanting to open up, there is also a call for dedication and renewed dedication, commitment and resolve. And there are times when you can't get into the place that God wants to bring you until you fully resolve to be dedicated to Him, to be committed to Him, to fulfill the vision that He's given you. And there are times when we have to remember that new chapters are not just new opportunities. They're not just better conditions or better situations for us. They involve new character. They involve new devotion. They involve being more committed to God and committed to God's ways, ways of living, thinking, acting, and being. Now, with this in mind, I want to look at the first book of Maccabees this morning before we look at the Torah portion. And to make it easier for you, if you have a digital device and you didn't bring your copy of the Apocrypha with you, then you can go to Facebook, either my personal one, D.L. Shalom, David Levine, or the Beth Israel Messianic Synagogue Facebook page, or Messianic Jewish Teachings with David Levine, or Twitter at D.L. Shalom. And there's a link right there. And if you click on it, it will take you to the first book of Maccabees, chapter 1, starting in verse 42, which is where we're going to be looking. So how many of you have digital devices and you're capable of using them? This is an unenthusiastic group today. I don't understand. I will set a fire under your seat, I hope. If you have a Catholic Bible, the Apocrypha is part of that Bible. If you have a Jewish or Protestant Bible or a Messianic Bible, it's not. But it's a useful series of books. The Maccabees, even though they don't rise to the level of being the inspired word of God, they have important information in them. And as we read the book of Maccabees and as we prepare for Hanukkah, we can be asking some questions. How do we live in a different culture? How do we live as a minority, especially a minority regarding power and influence and ways of thinking and living? And as we look at Maccabees, I want you to remember that this was a time when the Seleucid Greeks, the Syrian Greeks, were ruling over the land of Israel, and they were intelligent, they were highly cultured, they had great power, they had highly structured government, a lot of wealth, and they had their own religious system. Plus, they had a view that they would be triumphant, that they were the best that the world had to offer, and that everyone should come under their authority. Many Jews embraced the Greek way of life, the Greek way of thinking, and Jews were told they had to give up their particular ways and assimilate. And I want to look at some of the details described in 1 Maccabees in chapter 1, starting in verse 42. How many of you actually have that open right now and you can see it? Good for you. And the rest of you, if you can just look on, because it's good to follow text with whenever it's being taught. It's good to pay attention, and it's good to take notice of what the text actually says so that you can personally examine and be familiar with it. So I'm just opening up my iPhone to look at the same thing. And starting in verse 41, actually, it says, "The king," this is a Seleucid Greek king, "wrote to his whole kingdom that they all should be one people." He had a message of unity. Let's all be one people. And you'll see here, his view of one people is one nation just like him, that thinks like him. His desire for domination extended to religious domination as well, cultural domination. And he wanted everyone to be the same in this regard. And he's in verse 42, that all should give up their particular customs. You may have heard of certain Christian movements called One New Man. Sometimes they look like this to me, One Less Jew. Because what's at work often is that people are being pressured or encouraged to assimilate into the dominant culture. This king had a wrong view of nations and ethnicity. He thought nations were to be diffused, that nationality was problematic when it was distinctive. And yet the God of Israel sees that nationality and ethnicity should be celebrated rather than ignored. And rather than all of us becoming like each other, we need to learn to honor each other's ways, those parts that are good, and then to bring any national qualities that we have under the authority of God so that he can purify our ways and transform us. Every nation, the Jewish people and all other nations, need help. Do you agree? None of us on our own is going to figure this out. We have to learn the hard way and over a long period of time. But this king had a different view, that everyone should be the same, and they should give up their particular customs. And it says all the Gentiles, all the nations, the other nations, accepted the command of the king. Many, even from Israel, gladly adopted his religion. And they sacrificed to idols, and they profaned the Shabbat. The king sent letters by messengers to Jerusalem and the towns of Judah. He directed them to follow customs that were strange to the land, to forbid burnt offerings and sacrifices and drink offerings in the sanctuary, and to profane Shabbats and the festivals, to defile the sanctuary and the priests, to build altars and sacred precincts and shrines for idols. Now get this. He didn't want the Jewish people to offer their sacrifices in the Jerusalem temple. And what animals were used in Jewish sacrifice? Let's name some. Sheep, goats, lambs, bulls, doves. That's right. Okay, he was against that. These were all clean animals as far as the scriptures were concerned. He wanted to replace those with other sacrifices. And here's what he put in place. Swine and other unclean animals. So you see, he wanted his way. He wasn't tolerant of the Jewish people being faithful to what God had called them to do. He wanted them to conform to his own pattern. And it says that many Jewish people went along with this. And his goal, this is verse 49, was that people would forget Torah and they would change the ordinances of God. And he added this, verse 50, whoever does not obey the command of the king will die. Verse 52 says, many of the people, everyone who forsook the Torah, joined them. They did evil in the land. They drove Israel into hiding in every place of refuge that they had. Now, none of us is concerned that today someone's going to burst in from the government to our sanctuary and arrest us. We're not concerned about that. We live in the land of the free, the home of the brave. And so it's really easy for us to be brave right now, right? Courageous right now. It wasn't at that time. How many of you have a Bible in your possession right now? Could you show it to me? Lift it up to me. It could be digital. It could be old school. Paper, I love the paper. If you don't have your Bible with you, but you have a Bible at home, raise your hand. Okay, next time, don't come empty-handed. Okay, so let's maximize this. Anyone who has a Bible with them, digital, paper, whatever, or a Bible at home, raise your hand. Okay, most of us. Okay, let me tell you, if you were there at Hanukkah time, you'd be dead. To possess a Bible was not only a criminal offense, it was a capital offense. To actually gather like we are today would have cost you your life. Our ancestors, that faithful remnant, was willing to put their life on the line. They were willing to be faithful to God even if it cost them their lives. It's so much easier to be a believer when nothing's at stake, except what you say you believe. But to actually be faithful to God in the most difficult of circumstances, when it will cost you everything, not only persecution, not only rejection, it could cost you your life to be faithful to the God of Israel and to be faithful as a Jewish person. That is real commitment. Now, it's important for us to know this about our history. As a young Jew growing up, I learned these things in order to strengthen my resolve. My parents wanted me to understand that being persecuted, being discriminated against, being rejected, that's normal for our Jewish life. And that we should not be afraid, nor should we be ashamed. We shouldn't hide our Jewishness. We should be brave and courageous. Now, when I became a Messianic Jew, you know what? There was a temptation. Hide it. Hide it from whom? From other Jewish people because of rejection. But that initial strengthening of resolve that my parents conveyed to me as a Jew helped me as a Messianic Jew to take a position of clarity that I am a Messianic Jew. I can say that without fear most of the time. One time we were in Moscow, and someone, a journalist, made arrangements for us to meet with Dmitry Vasilyev, I think his name was. And he was the head of an anti-Semitic group. And we went to his offices, several of us, and he had soldiers of his own with machine guns. And they had black boots, and they looked sort of like Nazis. And it was a threatening situation. You remember that well, Sandy, don't you? Uncertain what's going to happen. When the journalist proposed that we meet together, he said, "This man is a moderate." And I said, "How can you say that?" He said, "Well, he doesn't want to kill the Jews. He just wants the Jews to leave Russia." And I thought, okay, on the scale of anti-Semitism, that's moderate? Okay, well, we met with him, and I can't say it was productive in any way, shape, or form, especially when we were telling him that Yeshua was Jewish. That was not something he could agree with. He was quite certain Yeshua wasn't Jewish, even though we explained, and he agreed with the facts, but his conclusion was different. His conclusion was he had been Jewish, but he got over it. He got over his Jewishness. And so at one point he said, "Oh, you're probably going to say that the Holy Spirit's Jewish too." And I remember saying, "Well, as a matter of fact, he speaks Hebrew. Abba." It really wasn't productive. He didn't say, well, thank you all for coming. This has really been useful. I understand now I need to repent of my anti-Semitism and be a lover of the Jewish people. That did not happen. But I tell you what did happen, my own boldness increased. My own resolve increased. My own courage increased. And the only way I think that courage can increase in us is when we do things when we're afraid and we push through it. And then we learn to be at peace in those challenging and difficult situations. Well, there were many during the time of the Seleucid Greeks who were Jewish, but they were afraid, or they were already assimilated in their hearts and in their lifestyle. They'd already chosen to put off their Jewishness. In fact, there had developed at that time a new kind of procedure to reverse circumcision, so that a new foreskin could be stretched out on a previously circumcised guy. And you thought circumcision was hard. And that was one of the ways that the Jews could hide their Jewishness and fit in with the greater Greek culture, and to go to the gymnasiums where they exercised without clothes, and not to be recognized or not to be rejected. But it says in verse 53, this drove Israel into hiding in every place of refuge they had. Those who had intended to be faithful and committed to be faithful to God went into hiding. They became an underground community of Jewish people. The world around them was dangerous, but they wouldn't give up their faithfulness to God. It says in verse 56 that when the books of Torah were found, they were torn into pieces and burned with fire. Verse 57, anyone found possessing the Book of the Covenant, anyone who adhered to Torah, was condemned to death by decree of the king. And they kept using violence against Israel. You see, two things were at work. One was the regular forces of assimilation. Be like us. Fit in. And the other one is violent forcefulness to pressure people to go along with things. It tells us in verse 60 that according to the decree, they put to death the women who had their sons circumcised. So moms, if you chose for your own son to be circumcised on the eighth day and to enter into the covenant and the sign of the covenant that God gave Abraham that was ratified at Sinai and continued forward, if you did that and they found out, they would kill you. That was the price. You can understand that you have to be really committed in the face of such a price. But it wasn't just the women who were put to death. It says their families were put to death, as well as those who actually performed the Brit Milah. And they hung the infants from their mother's necks. That's how barbaric it was. You think of ISIS right now as being barbaric. It was just as even more so then. But many in Israel stood firm. Verse 63, they chose to die rather than to be defiled. And they did die. And they did die. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about those who have been faithful even when it cost them their lives. It's one thing to move in faith and progress. It's another thing to move in faith when it's leading you to your very death. But our ancestors who were faithful during that time, and not all of them were faithful, but those who were faithful, we need to remember and we need to honor that kind of commitment ourselves and to embrace that kind of resolve ourselves. We need to find our own inheritance in this way, so that we can stand firm and resolve in our hearts what kind of person we're going to be and what kind of life we want to live. When you're making decisions about the life you live today, I want you to think generations ahead. What's the legacy you're going to pass on to the future generations? Are they going to look back and say, you know what? My folks were the ones who compromised everything because they wanted to fit in. My folks were the ones who gave up their Jewishness. Do you want your descendants to be those who say, yeah, my grandparents used to be Jewish? Assimilation is a strange force. It can be very attractive. It can work when we don't even recognize it, when we fit in to other people's ways of thinking and we give up the particular call that God has on our life to be a distinct people. You see, God loves nations. He loves families. He loves tribes. He loves ethnic groups. And that's why when he started with a man who made a family that produced a tribe and then a series of tribes, 12 tribes to make a whole nation, so that he could show that he loves nations and families. And then he has a plan for the Jewish people to be light to the whole world. He promised to Abraham something very clear, that all the families, all the nations of the world would learn to bless themselves through Abraham. He said that Abraham should be a blessing and that he would bless those who bless him. We have to protect ourselves against assimilation, especially the assimilation that we tolerate that we're not likely to recognize. What was endangered during that season was the very future of the Jewish people, the distinctives, the covenant, Torah, that singular devotion as Jews to God. They were all under attack. And those who chose to be faithful, they put their faith on the line and it cost them their lives. There's no whitewashing here. There's no statement, you know what? Everyone who was faithful was rescued from everything and had no hardship. Do you understand how the message of Hanukkah is not a popular message in the modern world today? Last night I said, you know, it's not popular in America to talk like this about the price. But actually, all over the world, it's not popular. People are looking for easy street. They're looking for comfort and convenience. They're looking for something that doesn't cost everything that you have. They're looking for progress and success. And that's it. And we have to get beyond that. We have to understand the quarry from which we have been hewn. We have to look to Abraham and Sarah, the scripture says, to know what we're made of, to understand the choices they made and what God called them to do and to be. What if they'd not been faithful? What if they assimilated into the surrounding nations and disappeared? You know what? The covenant and the promise that God had made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the sons of Israel, that covenant would have been broken. It would have never been fulfilled. The plan that God had for redemption for the whole world through Messiah, through the lineage of the Jewish people, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that could never have been fulfilled. It was God in his covenant faithfulness who kept us, but he kept us by keeping faith with those who kept faith with him. It will cost you something to be faithful to him and to maintain distinctives. It's not a matter of convenience. It's not a hobby. Oh, this Messianic Jewish stuff, it's so cool. I think I'll do it for a while. Well, that puts it into the realm of a temporary interest. It's not a hobby, the kind of thing you do in your spare time. It's not one of many priorities. It's supposed to capture our hearts. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. This was written to the congregation of believers in Ephesus, starting in verse 2. The Lord says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Wouldn't you like to be commended for that? Wow, you do good works. You work in difficult circumstances. You do hard work, and you persevere. I know you can't tolerate wicked people, and you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you found them false. You've persevered and you've endured hardships for my name and you've not grown weary. Congratulations, you're great. You're perfect. No. Verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. So what is that love you had at first? The New Living Translation says, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. The New American Standard says, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. And I would compare it, because of the language, to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, go proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you love me. The French says, as a fiancé, you love me. You followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. And the believers in Ephesus are challenged. What happened to that love? It used to motivate you. It used to be strong. You're doing all these other things, but you've left that. Now, it's important to remember that love is, as the songwriter said, more than a feeling. And the same is true with faith. It's not just the feeling of faith or the feeling of love. Both faith and love involve the heart. It's true. But they're not simply emotions or attitudes. They are connected to our actions, our being, our way of life. And so the challenge here is not just to try to recreate the feelings, but to remember how we act when we're truly devoted and truly committed. When I was reading Jeremiah and how Israel was so devoted to God, the way someone who's engaged and is getting ready for marriage is, I was thinking about my own history. I was trying to connect with all of this, and I was remembering that time when Sandy and I fell in love. And we had been friends. We had been in the same social circle. We'd known each other for some time. But there was a certain moment when we realized we're in love. And then I remember this particular date. I reminded her of it last night when I came home from services. We were going to go out to eat and then to a movie, and we went to a certain restaurant, and the waiter came, and he poured water. He gave us menus. And then he came back like 5 minutes later, would you like to order? And we hadn't looked at the menus yet. And we were sitting across from each other, I think it was a two-top, you know, just looking in each other's eyes, googly eye. How many of you can remember doing that? The rest of you who can't, oh, you need help. And we were goo-goo, gaga. Whatever it is. Before Lady Gaga, we were goo-goo. I remember, I just wanted to look into Sandy's eyes, and we were talking, and I was enthralled with her, and she with me, and the waiter came back again. Are you ready to order? And we said, no, we haven't looked at the menu. And he kept coming back every few minutes, and we never looked at that menu. It went on for so long, we realized, probably an hour. You know, we're just totally engaged with each other, talking, communicating. I'm loving her through my eyes. Do you know what I mean by that? Four of you do. I am so glad. It was absorbing, but I think we were a nuisance to the waiter. And there was a question, are we going to order after all, or just leave, go to the movie, or go do something else without even eating? We ran out of time. And did we order? Yeah, so we ran out of time, and we just looked and said, let's leave. And that was fine with us. You see, when you have those emotions, it opens the heart. But it's not enough just to feel that way. I remember my dad said to me, son, love is not enough. And what he meant by that is the feelings that you have at such moments are not enough. Commitment's required. Anyone who's been married knows this. feelings go up and down. Is that true? Of course, all of us who are sitting next to our spouses are saying, well, you don't feel that way about me, do you? You know, you always feel. I'll never forget, Sandy and I had something challenging that had come between us. We were, I don't know, trying to work our way through it. And I said to her, I'm mad at you. And I thought she'd say, oh, I'm just so sorry. What did I do? And she said, well, I'm mad at you. And you know, my response is, what did I do? And then I thought, oh, we're both mad at each other. We both feel the same way. We need to work our way through it. Hello? You see, anger doesn't have to separate you. It can bring you together if you work on it in a clean way. Anger without sin is not meant to destroy another person, but to empower them to work through things they wouldn't do without such power. And so I had to get over my offense that she was mad at me. How could you be mad at me? What did I ever do? Well, I started making a list of what I had done, and it was embarrassing. So we worked our way through that, but I can tell you this, that you'll have feelings that go up and down. There were times when I had gotten a brand new high-end cell phone. It was a gift from friends in Europe. It was so cool. But Sandy remembered, what was it, Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit? And whenever I had that phone and I was like, you know, totally absorbed, she'd say, oh, it's precious. And she could come into the room and I'd be like adoring my phone. It's embarrassing to say right now. And I know many men who have to get over computer lust or phone lust. You know, I got to have the new thing. I got to get rid of this thing and spending all your time like captivated by technology. The Lord wants us to be like one who's betrothed, who's prepared for marriage and has been decisive and who's captivated, but not only that, it's not just their heart, it's all of their being, and they're ready to make a new life with him and to make him the center of their life. That eagerness, that sense, I can't wait, what's next, forsaking all others, that's the kind of devotion that the Lord is looking for. I was talking with a friend of mine, Michelle Allen, about this question of first love, and he remembered when he came to the Lord as a teenager. I won't tell all the details, Michelle, but it was interesting to me. Or can I tell the details about the kids outside? Okay. Thank you for permission, because last night I did, but I didn't say it was you. But Michelle was talking about coming to the Lord and wanting to be like fully committed to the Lord and you know, like full time with God. And there were some kids in the Bible study, and after the Bible study, they went outside and they're smoking and smoking pot and doing other things. It was like they had, if I remember the story, it was like they had a part-time view. Part of me will serve God and the other part will just do whatever I want to do. Well, God is looking for full-time love. He's looking for a full devotion where every part of us is committed. And we want to learn. We can't get enough. We want to experience. We want to change. We want to live for God. We want to make his priorities our priorities. We want to choose what's important to him. We want to love what he loves. That's what dedication is about. And when we read the Torah portion this week, and we read the story of Joseph, we see that his own dedication has to be refined. He's a dreamer, and he can see things. He has a dream about his brothers and then his parents bowing down like sheaves of wheat to him. He sees something about the future. He's experienced favoritism from his dad, but also chosenness. He knows that he's been chosen for something. But he tries to move in his own power, and you know what? It stirs up the anger, the resentment, the envy, and even the hatred of his brothers. And thus they end up selling him into slavery. And so what does he get for all of that passion? He gets rejection, betrayal. He gets slavery. He loses, really, his future. Because his brothers think that the only way they can secure their future is to destroy his future. Little do they know how God works. Little does Joseph know. When Joseph is taken down as a slave, you know the story. He serves Potiphar, and he gets promoted because he's faithful. He's faithful to God, and he's faithful to God as one person. Ask yourself this question. If you were alone in a society that worshiped false gods, would you stand faithful to God? Even though no one else around you was, Joseph did. And so it was through those dark times that Joseph learned to stand in solidarity with God and to dedicate himself to the purposes of God. And he has dark chapters, no doubt. He has not only rejection, but he has injustice. But he learned something, that God is down there in Egypt, and he's with God now, even in prison. And that he can prosper in a very certain way as long as he keeps that in mind, as long as his life is devoted in service to God. In the weeks to come, as we read the full story of Joseph, we'll see how it develops and how his love for God has to be matched by a love for God's calling on his own brothers, the ones who had rejected him. He has to learn to apply forgiveness to them, as Sandy was saying earlier, in order to secure the covenant promises that God has for the Jewish people, the sons of Israel, his brothers who had sold him into slavery. He has to make his love for God and God's plans the highest priority that he possibly can. And he's tested. He's alone. He struggles. And he moves through it. This week's Torah portion ends with a statement that Joseph remains in prison and he's forgotten. Some of you will discover that life with God is not a quick process, and that it's not that everything gets resolved so quickly and so easily that you can say, oh, it just wrapped up. And you'll find that things take time. How many of you can verify that? That some of the things that God says he wants to do for you haven't yet been fulfilled, and you've been lonely sometimes, even discouraged, even challenged. And I want to remind you what you're made of. You're made of people who don't give in and don't give up. That's what you are called to be. You're called to hold on to that Jewish stubbornness for God. And we're to use our stubbornness not to resist people, but to be solid with God. And then we have to match not only that kind of perseverance and single-heartedness and single-mindedness, but we have to match it with real love, not judgment, but real love, where we put our heart in God's hands and we love him with all that we have, with all that we are, with all of our being. And when you do that, you know what? You can choose differently. You will choose differently, and you'll make choices that sometimes will cost you opportunities of another kind. I had some friends, Messianic friends, who tried to get ahead in ministry by presenting themselves as Christians who loved the Jewish people to other Jews. But in the privacy of their own home and workplace, they're Messianic Jews. And you know what? It backfires. We have to know who we are, and we have to be secure in who we are, including our Messianic Jewish identity. And so, especially to those Jewish people who are tempted, oh, I want to fit in. I want to fit in. I want to be accepted. I would tell you this, that what makes our people strong is that we don't give in to that temptation. And that we understand that being accepted by God is a higher priority than being accepted by people. And when we're accepted by God and when we love God with all that we are, He'll give us favor with people who otherwise would not favor us. Even people who would reject us. That's the story of Joseph. His brothers rejected him, and then they ended up joining with him. And God used Joseph. How can God use you? He can use you in many ways, but He'll use you and He'll prepare you even through challenging times, through difficult times. But I want to encourage you, as Hanukkah approaches, choose well. Choose deliberately. Choose for the long term. Understand that the choices you make become a gift that you pass on to your children and your children's children, that they can pass on as well, because they can know that as you had resolve to serve the Lord, then they can have resolve too. The compromises you make will be passed on. The good choices you make will be passed on. And so each of us has work to do. And that's why every year at this time, it's good to rededicate ourselves and come before the Lord and say, cleanse my temple. Cleanse me. Help me in my resolve to serve you. Not just to do works without love, and not just to have the feeling of love towards God, but without any action, but to have that kind of wholehearted Jewish faith that Yaakov, Jacob, James speaks about in the Brit Chadashah. It's the faith that shows itself by its works. And I want to encourage you, be strong in your devotion to serving God. Make Him your priorities. Become a little Sandy Koufax. And make good choices, and it will be a gift to other people. That's my hope for you. That's the way I want to live. That's the way I want you to live. That's why the way I want you to be able to pass on strength to your children, your children's children, and all those around you. So with that in mind, I want to pray for everyone who wants to be strong in the Lord in this way and is willing to pay a price for it and count the costs. If you can't figure out if you're that committed, then use this as a time to count the costs. Yeshua said, count the costs. I just want to repeat His words. Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness to us. Thank You for the heritage of faith. Thank You for the faithful remnant of our people that You have kept throughout the centuries and the ages. And we want to be joined to them, aligned with them. We want to continue in their faithfulness. We want to be faithful to Messiah Yeshua, to be bold in our testimony that Yeshua is Mashiach and He is Adonai, that He died for us and He rose from the grave and He is the victory of God over the power of sin and death. Thank You, Lord, for Your cleansing. Thank You for Your healing. Thank You for Your renewal in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. And don't forget, you can get bread, and don't forget parents who have kids who need to stay in the sanctuary for practice. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.